Tonight I would like to talk to you about something that I think is pressing on the hearts and minds of a lot of religious people today, and especially in regards to those that are in the Lord's church. Oftentimes we struggle with our own salvation, understanding our salvation, but appreciating and benefiting from our salvation is not always as easy in practice as it is in theory. And so tonight I want to talk a little bit about the idea of the theory behind salvation, but also I want to talk about some practical elements of appreciating and benefiting from our salvation. Listen, one of the things that makes it so difficult is, as Peter stated quite well in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, we have an adversary, and his name is the devil, and his job is to devour us, and he does his job quite well. He is as a roaring lion, and he is seeking to devour us. He is daily, in his activity, trying to do harm to us. And so because of that adversary, it makes life much more difficult than it was intended in the first place. And we are the ones then who are going to have to do battle against that adversary. So benefiting from our salvation then becomes a very key element. I really feel that Satan doesn't mind very much at all if I become a New Testament Christian. I don't think he minds that much at all, as long as he has it in the back of his mind that I ain't staying long. Okay? It's the benefiting, it's the appreciating the salvation that I have been blessed with that becomes an important aspect. Generally speaking, not always, but generally speaking, a Sunday night crowd is going to be made up mainly of us, right? New Testament Christians. Now, if you're not of us yet, we want to make an invitation to you to become a part of us. We feel like that this is the best life that you're ever going to live. And it's guaranteed and authenticated by the pages of God's Word that New Testament Christianity is above and beyond any kind of life that you're ever going to experience. It is the best life that you can live. And so understanding that, appreciating it, and benefiting, even in the fact that this life is filled with a lot of difficulties. For example, we probably all experience the same thing that Jesus talked about throughout the book of Matthew, right? Matthew 6 and verse number 33. He chastises his disciples during the Sermon on the Mount because they had little faith. And that little faith was demonstrated by anxiety. Not trusting God because of our worrisome disposition toward the things of this world. And so he would turn to his disciples and he would say, "Oh ye of little faith." That little faith then was demonstrated because they were always caring about the things of this world rather than focusing their minds on the things of God. A little bit later in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is going to use that phrase another time. When the disciples are on the boat, Jesus is sleeping and a great storm comes up. And they rush down to Jesus and wake him up, and they ask him this question. You remember, right? "Carest thou not that we perish?" Jesus rebuked the sea, calmed it, and then turned to his disciples and said, because of their fear, he said, "O ye of little faith." A little bit later in Matthew chapter 14, When Jesus sent His disciples on the other side of the sea, He paused in prayer and then in night came walking to them on the water. You remember that Peter asked to join Him outside the boat. What a great demonstration of faith Peter initially had in Jesus. And you remember that he got outside of that boat and he began walking, but then because of the waves, he doubted and distrusted Jesus at that moment. And so Jesus rescued him and then rebuked him with this same phrase, "O ye of little faith." A little bit later, Jesus is in a discussion after he has had some conversation with the Pharisees, and he turns to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and he tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they turn to one another, surmising that he's talking about the fact that they didn't bring any bread. Their carnal thinking, the things of the flesh then, that type of disposition. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "O ye of little faith." Now in Matthew chapter 17, a little bit later, he would have a conversation with them concerning his miracles and the fact that they were going to work miracles, and he would talk about the faith of a mustard seed, the faith that it took to say to a mountain and that it would be removed into the sea, and it would be removed into the sea. He says that not having that faith, just a little bit of that faith was enough then to move that mountain. So life is filled with anxiety. Life is filled with fear. Life is filled with doubt. Life is filled with evil surmising or not properly understanding the things of God. You remember even Nicodemus when he came to Jesus, he didn't quite get the fact that Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth and not a physical birth. And so understanding things from a spiritual perspective, in other words, seeing things through God's eyes, knowing what the Bible says because we are students of the Bible, then becomes very important in the eyes of Jesus. But not only that, even if we begin to demonstrate that faith, oftentimes when we are asked to participate in things, we begin almost immediately. It seems like at times it is our second nature, right, to make an excuse. "Well, I just don't have the money for that. Well, I just don't have the time to be involved in that." Time and money and all the other excuses in reality can be boiled down to just one thing. I mean, if you really want to just put the fundamental truth to the statements of our excuses, it really boils down to this, does it not? "I just don't have that very high on my priority list." Listen, we find time, we find money to do anything that we really, really want to do, right? I mean, you think about it. If you want to watch Monday Night Football, you'll buy you a television. All right? You'll hook up cable because it's not on ABC, NBC, or CBS anymore. It's on ESPN, right? Or something like that. Now you gotta have cable. So I'm gonna find a way to have a television, and I'm gonna find a way to have cable, and I'm gonna find a way to get to Monday Night Football, or I'm gonna find time on Monday night to drop in, to drop by one of my friends I know has cable and has a television, right? I'm gonna find the time. I'm gonna find the money. By the way, I need a place to live, so guess what I'm going to do? I'm gonna find the money somewhere, right? To buy a house, to rent a house, or whatever. I'm gonna find the money somewhere. Now, that means I probably don't have $100,000 to drop on a house. But you know what? If you don't have $100,000 drop on a house, guess what? I know somebody that does. There are financial institutions out there that for 30 years and a little return on the end of their money, right? They're going to loan me that kind of money so that I can get into that house, and I will work 40 hours or more in order to get it, you see. It's really not about the money. It's not about the time. It's about what is the highest priority that I have. Isn't it interesting that in the discussion of anxiety over material things, that Jesus would turn to His disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, and He would talk about priorities? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Isn't it interesting that He talks about priorities? It's the same conversation that Joshua had with his people in Joshua 24 and verse number 15. He was talking about priorities. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The great moral determination of heart and mind and soul to put God first in his life was what he was telling the people of God back then during that time frame. Now you think about all of that, and now I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wants the brethren at Ephesus to understand a particular way of thinking. And so he addresses several things in the first seven verses. Now, one of those things is the fact that he is going to tell us or to draw our attention to the fact that you and I need to remember who we were. Okay? If we're going to have the proper mindset as a child of God, we have to remember the past. And by the way, the past were not always good old days, right? You hear people say, well, I long for the good old days. Really? I have a good friend of mine. He's 92 in Lindsay, Oklahoma. He says, Rick, he says, I don't long for the good old days. The good old days didn't have padded pews. The good old days didn't have air conditioning. In the good old days, preachers preached for an hour in brush arbors in 100 degrees heat. And I said, I don't wish for the good old days. I'm glad I can set my air conditioned house at 92. You see, sometimes, and my point is simply this, sometimes we only remember the good out of those good old days and not the bad things that were associated with it as well. For example, here are the good old days for the Ephesian brethren. I've heard brethren talk about their life in sin as if you think that they want to go back to it. And Paul says, listen, you remember, notice all the past tense elements of these statements. And you hath he quickened, you see, past tense, who were, past tense again, dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, there again is another indicator, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's our past, you see. Now I realize that for some of us, our past is worse than for others. But make no doubt about it, I don't care how good you was growing up. I don't care how many times your parents went to church. I don't care what generation you are in the Lord's church. Before you obeyed the gospel, you were a sinner. You were headed to hell. And there was no stopping you outside of Jesus Christ. That's where we all are, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is a transgression of God's will. I know that every single human being above the age of accountability or the before accountability, I know that they lie in sin. And that sin is horrible in the sight of God. I know that. The Bible clearly identifies that for me. So if you were a goody-two-shoes growing up, you were still in sin and in need of the mercy and the grace and the love of God. Goody-two-shoes doesn't translate in Bible divine terms to God. You see, it just doesn't. You sinned. And so you needed a Savior. And so notice what we were. The Bible describes us here as a part of the living dead, right? We were spiritual zombies before we got into Christ, right? He says, and He hath quickened. That is, He has resurrected you or made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We read this morning 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in that context, verse number 6, it talks about a widow who was living in pleasure. And it says that even while she was living, even though she is living, she is dead. You see, she is a spiritual zombie because she chose to live according to the pleasures of this world. Notice the pleasures that he talks about here. They were individuals who were living according to the course of this world. They let the world determine who they were. They let the world determine their activity in life. The peer pressure of the world was heavy upon their shoulders so that they did what the world wanted them to do. They engaged in activity that the world wanted them to do. They were engaged in the world rather than focusing their mind on spiritual matters. But he also talks about the satanic influence that was available at that time. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where we were at one time. We were living under Satan's influence and not Christ's influence, not a godly influence. That's where we were at one time. And so he says, he talks about the fact that we need to remember where we were. This will help us to be grateful for where we now are. Notice what he says beginning in verse 4. But, strong contrast here, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Listen, every one of us, I do believe that one of the reasons why we fail so often in our Christian activity, it's not because we don't want to engage in that particular activity. In fact, if we were there, we would probably participate in it. But so often, it is this mentality that I have just forgotten who I am. I have forgotten that in the past, that's who I was. But look at who I am now. I am a person that has been saved by grace. I am a person who the love of God, and by the way, the love of God is simply the sacrificial care of God toward us for our good, for our benefit. Now, mercy, notice he talks about mercy here. Mercy is simply the ideal of you and I receiving the benefits of God's love, even or especially when we needed it the most. Grace, we are saved by grace. Grace is nothing more than the benevolence of God given to humanity when they didn't deserve it, right? Listen, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We didn't deserve to be saved by grace. We didn't deserve to be offered salvation at all. We were the enemies of God, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. His enemies. We were living according to satanic influence. The prince of the power of the air. We were living according to the world. And yet Jesus died for us anyway. Salvation was extended to me even though I did not appreciate it. I did not want it even at first. It was there for me. I mean, how good is our God in regards to these items, right? That's what Paul is driving home to this Ephesian church. Do not forget who you are. And you be thankful for where you are right now. Where are we at? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We are on our way to heaven. You see, you can't be in a better place than where we are right now. That's where I was. I was dead in trespasses and sins. But now I am alive in Christ Jesus. Now why would I want to go back to being dead? You think maybe Lazarus woke up on that third day, opened his eyes, they uncovered funeral array, and he walked out of that tomb, and you think maybe he said, why did anybody wake me up? I'd rather be dead. How about the rich man? Here's a better example, the rich man in Luke chapter 16. You think maybe if he had opportunity to be alive again, that he had changed his life? You know he would. He wanted Lazarus, or Abraham, to send Lazarus to his five brethren because they were in the same state that he was. Dead in trespasses and sins. He wanted to be alive. You and I are already, as New Testament Christians, we have been made alive by the power that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's where we were, and we are thankful today for where we are. By the way, think about this. 1 Corinthians, this is not the only time that the Apostle Paul deals with this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to begin reading with me in verse number 9. He says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this. And such were some of you. Where were they? They were liars. They were homosexuals. They were adulterers. They were idolaters. They were all kinds of evil in the world. They were living according to the prince of the air, the course of this world. But where are they now? Notice the rest part of verse number 11. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, from where they were, Paul is reminding them so that they might be thankful for where they are right now. That is it not, the glory hallelujah, the praise God, the amen, the adoration that we give to God in our songs, right? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Generally, we use this passage, and rightfully so, to discuss instrumental music or non-instrumental music. But I want you to notice that there's much more to it than is there. Notice he says, speaking to yourselves in psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our songs are an expression of the gratitude of our hearts. So we sing hallelujah, praise Jehovah. We sing about amazing grace and all of those other songs. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 beginning. Notice what he says here. He says, Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart, singing with an expression of gratitude in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You see, we understand that's where I was, and here is where I am. And I am so thankful that I am here. But might I suggest one other thing? Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And in verses 4 through 7, there's something else I want you to notice here. And that is that we need to learn to appreciate. We must appreciate what it took to get us here. You see, it's not just, there's where I was, here's where I am. I understand that I did not pull myself by my own bootstraps into the church, right? I understand that it took something far greater. Now listen, a lot of religious folks, beginning in verse number 8, miss the entire point of the text. I want you to notice here. He says, this is verse number 4, but God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. What was the origin? What was the source of our salvation? It was God's love. The most famous passage in all the Bible indicates that, right? John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world. Circle that word so. That's the biggest word in the text. God put it there for a reason. It's not just God loved us, but He so loved us. The emphasis, maybe with a red marker, two marks underneath that word so. God so loved us. How did He love us? How much did He love us? That He sent His only begotten Son. And that Son died upon a cruel cross. Well, I wish we had time tonight to delve in. But you read and you study all that the Bible says, from the prophets to the actual historical events of Matthew through John, of all that Jesus endured. You see, we need to learn to appreciate what Jesus did to get us to where we are. Notice what he says here in Ephesians chapter 2. And notice verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by what? By the blood of Christ. Verse number 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. By what? By the cross. The cruelty of the cross. The most wickedest device of persecution that could have ever brought upon humanity at that time. Jesus willingly went there. He was not drugged there by Roman soldiers. He freely gave Himself so that I might not have to suffer the eternity of a damnation in hell. You see, I need to appreciate what it took to get me where I am today. Now you come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And verse number 8. And I want you to notice a couple of things here. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, that any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want you to notice a couple of things. What the text says here is that you and I, if we have obeyed the gospel, that we are in grace. That's where we stand. We stand in the favor of God this is not, by the way, think about this. Oftentimes, I'll hear a lot of people explain it this way. This is God's part grace, man's part faith. I don't believe that's what he's talking about at all. What he is doing is, and that fits with the context, friends, he is telling us God's part in all of this. He's not dealing with man's part. Faith is not my personal faith. There is a definite article in the original language which means that I stand in the grace of God because of the faith. It is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I am allowed to stand. I have obeyed the gospel. That form of doctrine, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17. And because it's God's grace that gave the plan. And when I obey the plan, you see, God's belief system, God's system is the one that saved, not mine. Now notice this. He says it is not of man. But that word is not just of. That word is ek. Now you say, well, what does that mean? It's this word right here. It's ex. That's what the original language says, ex. Out of. Exit. Ex. Oh, I can't spell Exodus. Exod. No, just Exodus. Just remember that. If you try to do something off the spur of your head, you'll lose it every time. Exodus. What did the children of Israel do in the book of Exodus? They got out of Egypt, right? So what he is saying is that that salvation did not originate out of man. It's not the source of salvation is not man. The source of salvation is God. God, while I was His enemy, while I was dead, while I was without strength, without any ability to cause it to come about myself, He offered it to me. Now, when we understand it from that perspective, then we've got to raise our voices to the ceiling and say, wow, that's amazing grace, right? I didn't originate it. By the way, he says, if it did originate with me, if Josh and I got together one day and we developed a system whereby God was empowered to save us, Josh and I could boast about it. Josh and I could go around the world and we could make a lot of money. We could boast about it. We could write books about it and make even more money. All because it originated. The source was us. But salvation. And by the way, salvation is what he's talking about there. When he says it is the gift of God, the it there is not faith and it is not grace. They don't match up. What he's talking about there is salvation. Salvation is that gift that God has offered to humanity. But you're going to have to accept it His way, not your way. It's not your plan. It didn't originate with you. It originated with me. See, a lot of people want to say, well, see there, Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9 says that there's no works at all associated with Christianity. Not what he said at all. What he said was that there was no work of man that originated Christianity. The source is the free gift of God. But he reminds us, guess what? You are created for good works. And so the text is telling us, number one, that I need to remember where I came from. I need to remember how bad sin really was in my life. And listen, if you're a new Christian, I teach a first principles class right now in Lindsay, and if you're a new Christian, one of the things I remind them is don't you ever forget what it took to get you here. To get you where you are. Don't you ever forget that when you obeyed the gospel and you went down into that watery grave of baptism, that you did so under the strong impression that you were a sinner and that you were condemned and unclean and that you needed to be washed. And because of that, you said, I freely submit my will under the will of Jesus. Let Him have His way with me. And that's what you did. By the way, think about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. Turn over there with me just a second. Here, of course, is another passage that people want to take and just simply mess completely up, not even understanding what it says there. But think about 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I want you to notice here verse 21. Now, we're not going to have time for the context, so I just want you to notice what exactly he says here. He says the like figure, that is the like figure like Noah, was saved by water. Not the ark. The ark is not the illustration. You and I both don't understand he was in the ark. That's what saved him from the flood. That's not even what Peter's dealing with here. Peter's not talking about what has saved him from the flood. Peter is addressing what saved him from the influence of the old world. It was a wicked horror. God said that the imagination of man was on wickedness and evil continually, Genesis chapter 6. And so what does he say? The like figure. Whereto even baptism doth now save us. Now let's just leave out for a second that marks there and the insert, because we're going to come back to that. The like figure, even to baptism, doth now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here you have the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel plan of salvation. Now Peter pinpoints the resurrection because it is the resurrection which made Jesus alive again, right? After 3 days in the grave, it was His resurrection that caused Him to, or that brought about life to Him. That's what we call the resurrection. So here what brings life to Christians? It's by the power, that same power of the resurrection is the same power that will resurrect us from that dead life. But now notice this. Notice here he says in verse number 21, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It is not a bath, in other words. Listen, you work outside, you're working in the garden, you're working in the field all day long. You come home before you can get in that nice bed for a rest. Your wife says, take a bath. You see? Get that filthy stuff. You know, by the way, my wife, if I'm working outside, and that's a rarity, by the way, but the other day I'm scraping off the ceiling, all that tape and bedding, and I got this stuff all over me. My boots had to come off at the front door. Get that stuff off first. You see? That's what he's talking. It's not a bath, but notice what he says here. The answer of a good conscience toward God. Now what does that mean? The answer of a good conscience toward God. You look up that word in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Everybody should have one that's a member of the body of Christ. If you don't, you can get an app on your iPhone with it. Look it up. Here's what it is. It's a request. It's not my answer to God. This is my answer. You can have a different answer. It's not answer at all. It's a request. And by the way, what Peter is saying is simply this. Baptism is the request that God listens to when we're talking about salvation. Baptism is our request. God, save me. And so when I do it His way, when I am baptized for the remission of my sins, to be added to the Lord's church, to have my sins taken away, when I do that as a penitent believer who has confessed the sweet name of Jesus, Peter is saying that that is our request to God. I want to be saved. And you know what he's saying? He's saying it is the only request that God will answer. That's what he's saying in 1 Peter 3:21. That's what he's saying in Ephesians chapter 2. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2. I am saved. The origin of my salvation is not of me. We didn't punk it up, right? We didn't think this process up. God freely gave us the faith. And if I obey the faith as the priest did, in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7, many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I am to earnestly contend, right, this morning, for the faith, Jude 3, or Philippians 1 and 27. We're to stand right together in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, that's what Paul is dealing with in that proper mindset and that proper belief system that we have. So he's saying, if we remember where we have been, and we are truly thankful for where we are now. And we learn to appreciate what it took to get us here. You remember that anxiety? You remember that fear, that doubt, that human reasoning, all that kind of stuff? No, Jesus is not going to look at us and say, oh ye of little faith. He's going to look at us as He did that centurion soldier when He said in Matthew chapter 8 that He had not seen so great a faith, no, not in all Israel, simply because we are people who are willing to trust the book. We're willing to live by the faith. We're going to strive for it. We're going to then understand. We're going to appreciate and we're going to benefit from that salvation as working together in the kingdom of God. Now listen, you notice what he says in verse number 10 and we'll close here. That's why you are what you are. Never lose sight of that. You're not a Christian. so that you can feel good about yourself. Oh, I understand. Christianity makes me feel real good. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I understand that. But that's not the reason why God offered me a plan. God offered me a plan, and I can benefit from it so that I can be a worker in the kingdom of God. If I am not a faithful worker in the kingdom of God, then I'm not doing what I was created for. God made me a Christian. He gave me all the tools that I needed so that I could work in the kingdom of God. My dad died a couple months ago, and I've been trying to settle some of his affairs. He owned J&J Glass and Mirror out of Blanchard, Oklahoma. And so now that burden falls upon my responsibility. And here's what I found out. Being a boss ain't so easy. If you think it is, you ought to try it for a little while. It's not that easy. I'll tell you what. Interestingly enough, with regards to all of these things, when you think about why I have people working for J&J Glass, it is not. And my cousin works for me. My nephew used to work for me. I had to fire him. Well, if you don't show up for work, and you want to come to work when I'm not going to tell you which nephew. I got a couple of them. But, I mean, if you don't show up for work, and you want to check at the end of the week? Hello? That might have worked with Granddad, but it ain't working with Uncle Rick, you see. I ain't paying for you just to come in whenever you want to, you see. And so if you're going to be an employee of this company, then you got to do the job that this company needs you to do. You ever thought about the fact from a Christian standpoint that it works really the same way? God created me to be here in the Lord's church, and here I am. And by the way, I have to be real careful here. I've been telling people, guess what? Mona and I are moving to St. Augustine, Texas. And I said, no, not St. Augustine. I did a gospel meeting about 6 months ago in St. Augustine. And so I said, no, San Antonio. No, not San Antonio. San Angelo. I'm going there. But you know what? We really do have to keep in mind why we're here. Why I have all of these benefits. Why God has blessed me so much. It's so that I can be a worker in the kingdom of God. And so I want to invite you that if you have been a member of this congregation and you've not been a good hard worker, I want to invite you to reevaluate your life as a Christian. And I want you to open up Ephesians 2 and verse 10, and I want you to read it at least 5 times every day this week and ask yourself this question: am I doing what God created me to do? And if not, by the way, some of you already, you're saying, ouch, preacher, don't step on my toes. Listen, if I'm stepping on your toes, the song of invitation is for you. You just think about that. That is the job of a preacher. You know that, right? Josh knows that. He knows his job is step on your toes every now and then. If he don't step on your toes, you ain't going to move them, some of you, right? So his job is to step on your toes, and then you can say, ow, and you moved. And see, that's... No. Okay. So my invitation to you is the invitation of this song. It's an invitation to you as a child of God that you say to your brethren here today, listen, I have been a sluggard, and I choose to be one no more. I want to be a worker in the kingdom of God. Listen, if you're not a child of God, our invitation to you is to accept the greatest gift you'll ever be given, and that is salvation. Obey it, and you will be blessed. Please come as together we stand and sing.